And forgive me for not having a suit coat on. Forgive me for rolling up my sleeves. I am burning up this morning. Amen. It's, again, so good to be with you. So good to be ministering in the house of the Lord this morning. If you would open your Bibles this morning and you would turn to Genesis. Genesis chapter 37, starting in verse 1. In my Bible, children, you can be dismissed. Sorry, I forgot about that again. While they're being dismissed, again, if you we need some help in that area. We need some people to come in and help Jessica and help Barb to come in and do this. This is going to be a weekly thing that we need your help with. So if you would so pray about that, see if the God is talking to you about helping with that ministry. Be good if we could get, you know, somebody for each week of the month. That would be fantastic. That way one or two people don't have to be kind of in charge of it. And our kids need God. Amen. Amen. They need to know about God. They need the message of the cross in their own lives so they got something to go back to. Again, Genesis 37, starting at verse 1, and the word of the Lord says this. Now, Jacob dwelt in the land where his father was a stranger, in the land of Canaan. This is the history of Jacob. Joseph, being 17 years old, was feeding the flock with his brothers. And the lad was with the sons of Bilhah and the sons of Zilpha, his father's wives. And Joseph brought a bad report to them, brought a bad report to them to his father. Now Israel loved Joseph more than all his other children because he was a son at his old age. Also, he made him a tunic of many colors. But when his brothers saw that their father loved him more than all the other brothers, they hated him and cannot speak peaceably to him. Now Joseph had a dream, and he told it to his brothers, and they hated him even more. So he called them, "Please hear this dream which I have dreamed. There we were, binding sheaves in the field. Then behold, the sheaf arose and also stood upright. And indeed, your sheaf stood all around and bowed down to my sheaf." And his brothers said to him, "Shall you indeed reign over us, or shall you indeed have dominion over us?" So they hated him even more with his dreams and his words. Then he dreamed still another dream and told it to his brothers and said, "Look, I have dreamed another dream, and this time the sun, the moon, and the 11 stars bowed down to me." So he told his father and his brothers, and his father rebuked him and said, "What is this dream that you have dreamed? Shall your mother and I and your brothers indeed come to bow down to the earth before you?" And his brothers envied him, but his father kept this matter in mind. And the title of the message this morning is Dealing with an Imperfect Family. Dealing with an Imperfect Family. A construction worker took his lunch out and exclaimed, "A bologna sandwich again? I'm so sick of bologna sandwiches. If I see another one, I will just die." A coworker leaned over and asked, "Why don't you ask your wife to pack you something else for lunch?" The construction worker replied, "I'm not married. I pack my own lunch," very proudly. So the story reveals that sometimes the baloney, if you will, in our lives, we get ourselves into it. We put ourselves into that place. Let's pray this morning. Father God, we've come to you at this time in our service, Lord, and we need your Holy Spirit to come into this place. We need the preacher. We need the teacher. Lord, I need to have a singly focused mind this morning to preach your word, to teach your word. Help me this morning to convey the message of the Lord this morning, Lord Jesus. Lord, help our congregation, whether in this place or listening by CD or by the internet, Lord, help your anointing to go in and to clear the path for the words of the Lord this morning. Help us all to be focused on you, to set aside the things that we have to do later today, or set aside the things that have happened or the things that are going to happen, Lord, and to focus in on you. Help us this morning, Holy Spirit. Fill this place, fill our hearts and our lives, and help us to focus in on you today. Amen and amen. The term dysfunctional is used quite often today when we talk about families, when we regard families, when we see it on TV, we see medical doctors talking about it. We might even use it as a slang. Well, your family is dysfunctional. And we might think that that's a new term. But this morning, as we go through this, you're going to see that this very first family, if you will, this first family of the church, that they were dysfunctional. So this isn't something new. This isn't something that we've just got to. The word refers to a sense of degeneration produced in a family where there's a lot of hurt. And it's only proper to say that if you live with people all the time, if you're with people, that you're going to see the best of people. You're going to see people in the middle. And no doubt you're going to see people at their worst. And sometimes this worst that comes out in us humans, we see it. And this brings the hurt. This brings the dysfunction sometimes. From a Christian perspective, it's in a home that's not functioning as God would have it function. We are outside of God. We're not following God for some reason. We're handling things the way that God doesn't want us to handling. We are all sinners. We all sin on a daily basis. We all need grace. We all need to have Jesus come in and help us with that on a daily basis. We shouldn't set ourselves up above and say, just because we're a Christian family, just because we know Christ in our heart, just because I go to church each Sunday, we shouldn't say that I'm above the dysfunction that I'm talking about. But we should step out and say, I'm going to handle it differently. I'm going to do something different about this dysfunction that I have. I'm going to take it to Jesus. This dysfunction that we talk about, it could be the result of a divorce in the family. It could be something as simple as lack of communication. I forgot to tell you, or I didn't forgot to tell you, or you know, I forgot to do this. It could be rivalry among family members, among children. It could be self-consumed parents or addictions that creep up in the family, or child abuse, or some kind of spousal abuse that comes into play. All these things that we face in human life can cause this dysfunction that we see in families. One of the strange dynamics that we see in family life is that when children grow up together, when they see their parents acting that way, when they see that, they repeat the mistakes of their families. Now, this happens good and bad. No doubt, as we grow up, we see the good things that our families do. And many times, those things are repeated without even knowing that they're repeated. Many times, we say we're going to, you know, get together and we're going to do this as a family. And that carries over into the next family. And that carries over into the next family. And many times, when you go to a funeral and you see someone who is of age and they pass, not because of anything, just because of old age, many times they'll say, they started this in our family. They started this 4 generations ago, 5 generations ago, and just carry through the family. But other times, we'll see dysfunction carry through the family because we see what we've learned about how to raise our children, what we've learned about how to deal with our family, we've learned from someone who is also dysfunctional. So this term that we get, this dysfunctional, it has carried on. It's not something new. And we're going to see it here this morning that it carries on throughout the families, and we've learned it and we've carried it on in our home. The end result, unless a change is made. The end result, unless Christ comes into the picture. And this is why the church is so important. Listen to me this morning. The end result, unless Christ comes in and takes a hold of that mom and dad, unless Christ comes in and takes a hold of that young child. And that's why our children's ministry is so important. You don't know the effect that you're having on that young child. Unless Christ comes in and he makes a change on the inside, this dysfunction could continue and continue and continue. Listen to me this morning. I know what I'm talking about. I've seen it with my own eyes. I've been a part of this dysfunction, but you know what else? I've seen God come in and change. I've seen God come in and make a way. I've seen God come in and do the work that only he can do and change hearts and lives. And that's what we're going to see in this story today. It doesn't have to be like this. Today, we see that through the power of God, families can be changed. Families can make a change. If we listen, if we follow his guidance, if we simply place our faith in him and do what God wants us to do, lives can be changed. Families can be changed, and dysfunction doesn't have to continue. Living in such a family, it can be very difficult to live for God. If you've got all these things that we talked about going on around, especially I'm thinking of children in the home, as they grow up, it's hard for them to live. If they've got dysfunction going on around them and they go to church and they see something different and they come back home and they see something even more different, it's hard. But I'm here to tell you it's not impossible. It's not impossible. Joseph, who we're going to read about this morning, he was proof that it can be done. Joseph was raised in a home filled with angry, jealous, and deceitful people. Well, Pastor Chris, you're talking about Jacob. Yes, I am. Angry, dysfunctional, and things just weren't going the way that they should in a family, as what we just read this morning. We're going to dig into it this morning, and you're going to see that what happened here, but Joseph was able to get past it. Yet Joseph, he became one of 2 men that are recorded in the Bible whom received no criticism. Joseph, no criticism. Growing up, living in this dysfunctional family, Joseph was faithful in an imperfect family. He was faithful when all the odds were against him. And today I want to examine his life and I want to see what insights we can gain from Joseph, who nothing bad was talked about, who was raised in this dysfunctional, in this imperfect family. You see, Jacob, he didn't want to make a mistake that his father Isaac had made. Isaac, if you remember, didn't want to give the birthright to Jacob. Even when the Holy Spirit, even coming out of the womb, showed that he was the one that was supposed to get the birthright. Even after the Lord had made it very plain throughout the whole life of Isaac. Even at the birth of these two boys, he tried to show them again that Jacob was supposed to get the birthright. Jacob coming into the family by way of that position as a result of Isaac's procrastination was fraught with the difficulties and problems. And that's important because sometimes we get people today and they like to blame things on their family, like to blame things on people around them. And they immediately take on that coat of blame, if you will. Well, it's just because my mom didn't love me enough. It's because my dad didn't hug me enough. It's because my mom didn't cook my favorite meal on Tuesday night when I really wanted it. You know, they did this or they did that, and I'm not trying to belittle these things. It's important to be a good parent. It's important for us to try, but when we come down to it, it's hard. Amen? It's hard to do everything that you think you should do as a parent. But you know what? There's another side of this. There's a flip side of this. You see, when we come into church, look at all the parents around us. Amen. Look at the people that God puts in place. We might have a young person come in and they might not have a father figure in their life. But you know what? God makes a way. Amen. And he does it again and again and again. You might not have someone at home to encourage you, to lift you up, to say you're doing the right thing. Stay with Jesus Christ. But when you come into these walls, look at the encouragement that you have. Amen. So we can turn this around and we can say, you know what? I realize that the things that were done to me when I was a child, whatever it was, I realize that's fine, whatever had happened. But you know what? God loves me and I'm going to do something different. And that's what Jacob was trying to do. He was trying to do something different. He had saw what had happened in his life. He had saw the way that he had been treated. He had saw it happening again. You see the dysfunction carrying over in his family? He said, I'm not going to make the same mistake. I'm going to try. I'm going to do my best to not do the same thing. And as we shall see, all of this did not set well with the rest of the family. First of all, let me give you some background on kind of where we're at in the scripture this morning. As we step back in to the early church, the very, very early church, the early recorded history of the Bible that we have, the land of Canaan, having disappeared, or having gotten rid of, having dispensed, having made Esau disappear in the previous chapter, we now pick up on the narrative of Jacob, which includes the story of Joseph. Jacob has spent 20 years in Syria and approximately 10 of those years in Shechem, where he was out of the will of God. He stepped out. He did the wrong thing. However, he has now settled himself in Mamre in the valley of Hebron beside his aged and bedridden father, Isaac. Isaac was very old at this time. Jacob had come back to no doubt care for him. He had come back where God had wanted him to be. We must realize that the families of Abraham, the families of Isaac and Jacob were in essence the church of that day. Now think about that for a moment. This family that we read about in Genesis here, this small family is the church of that day. And I can't help but think, I can't help but make the same correlation that when we look around, we see the families of the church of today. When we come together, we're not only family by blood, but we're family in Christ. Amen? So we have in that day the church, if you will, and we have to make another correlation, and we have to take that and make a correlation to the modern church. We have to see the modern church in this picture. We have to realize that the church represents these families. Regrettably, however, it doesn't present a very pretty picture. Again, we have some churches that love God. We have some churches that preach a true gospel message. And we have a lot of churches that are simply fed up with other things. But that's not my point this morning. The increase in numbers does not bring an increase in holiness, but rather the very opposite. You know, I was talking with some friends the other night, and I said, you know, I've been praying about church growth. I've been praying that God will continue to send us people who want to hear the message of faith and grace. You see, I've told you before, I'm not about the laser light show. I'm not about the big program, the big show. I want people that want to know God. I want people that want to learn about God. I want people that are hungry for the message of faith and grace. I had the opportunity to go to another church this week on Wednesday night, and Cade was playing there, and he was playing with some of his friends from school, and they called and they said, hey, would you come and play with us? And I said, man, I want you to be able to do that. It's a good thing. You need to practice. You need to see how other churches operate. You need to go and be with your friends, all these good things. And I said, I'll take you. I'll go. And when we got there, I said, do you know what's going on? And he said, no, I don't really know. I'm supposed to be here. It's a teenager, right? I'm supposed to be here at a specific time, and that's all I know. Okay, nope, no problem. Well, we got there, and it was a youth service. Amen? It was a youth service. And they got up, and the praise and worship team, they practiced, and it sounded good and everything, and the kids started coming in, and it reminded me of being in that ministry, and they had this very, very nice facility, and the pastor, when the service did finally start, they got up, and they turned everything on, and all immediately we had lights, and we had lasers, and we had fog, and I thought, here we go. I'm in for the ride now. Here we go. And we sat through this thing, and the praise and worship team was good. The young lady that was playing the piano, she was anointed by God. Amen. You could feel the Holy Spirit in that place. The pastor got up, and he gave his message, and the message was a pep talk. You had children, teenagers in this place that no doubt needed to know about Jesus Christ, that no doubt were having problems because growing up is difficult. They got down to the part where an altar call should have been given, and they simply broke up and went into small groups. You see, that's what our church does today. We have churches that have forgotten that they're trying to make a change, that they can help these misunderstood people, that they can help the dysfunction in the church, that they can really make a change by simply providing the message of Jesus Christ. So when we come together, remember, we're that small church, we're that small family, and it's our job to proclaim the message of Jesus Christ every time we come through these doors. Well, that's where Jacob finds himself. It's his job to do this, and he's trying to, but he's living in a family with a problem. He's come back, and he's met his elderly father, trying to take care of them, but he doesn't know exactly what he's supposed to do. He's simply come back to do it. Ultimately, the grace of God enters in. Ultimately, the grace of God does a work in this dysfunctional family, as we'll find out. It doesn't come quick, and it doesn't come easy. And in this day and age, the same thing is true. It's not going to come quick. It's not going to come easy. Sometimes the messages from a pulpit aren't quick, and they're not easy to give. When the pastor has to stand behind the pulpit and make a stand and say it's Christ and Him crucified only, many times that doesn't go over well. When a pastor has to stand behind and say, look, you have to flee from that sin, you have to take that sin, and you have to preach and talk to people about sin, it doesn't go over well. And that's what the modern church has figured out, that it doesn't go over well. So they simply leave it alone. And they tell people what they want to hear. Well, Jacob at this point, he's almost trying to follow that path. And as we'll see in the next little bit, he's trying to just simply let it go. But God is trying to do something through Joseph, through these dreams that he's having. Joseph. The second verse of this chapter sets Joseph forward as a shepherd, 17 years old. It's believed that his mother Rachel was still living, but she was to pass within a year. It must be remembered that some of these accounts that we see here aren't exactly on a chronological scale, so we're just trying to make our best guess from the information that we have. The story which is about to unfold before us is at least one of the most remarkable stories ever told in our Bible, starting here in Genesis. In the entirety of Scripture, we see God working, healing a family. We see God working, showing us a picture of Jesus Christ. It's a powerful testimony of the inspiration of the message of Jesus Christ, of the Word of God. There was no man before, either before or after, in writing the New Testament that would be able to pen such an incredible story that we have here before us this morning. So as we read, as we go through it, I want us to think about the work that God's doing. With that, we talked about the modern church. We need to look at the modern church. This story, which happened so long ago, is a perfect picture of the church today. It's a perfect picture, even up until this very age of the church. Keep in mind as we begin this morning and in the coming weeks that as we talk about this and as we talk about the things that were done to Joseph, that this is a picture of us today. You see, it's so easy to forget that. When we go back and we read Genesis and we read the Old Testament, it's so hard to forget that Jesus Christ was the same person, that they're talking about the same Jesus Christ, and that the things that he's dealing with, the things that we see, are the same things that we see in today's world. And as we talk about what Jacob was trying to turn an eye to, you'll see exactly what I'm talking about. Out of this family of brothers, the only one at the present who knew the Lord was Joseph. Out of 11 brothers, Joseph was the only one that knew God. Even though they were all part of the covenant, they all had the promises that were given to Abraham, they were all part of, Joseph was the only one that was practicing this covenant. We must remember that merely being part of the covenant did not mean that they necessarily knew the Lord. Remember, they didn't have as much light as we have today. There weren't people going up and preaching. It was just a family tradition that Isaac was passing down, that Jacob was passing down from Father Abraham. That's all they were doing. They were the church of that time. We have to remember also in that time that there was pagan worship going on, and I'm not talking pagan worship when we talk about what we would define today as pagan worship, but there were people, what I'm trying to say in a simple way is that were not worshiping God. They were multi-gods. They would worship multiple gods, the sun, the moon, the stars, the dirt, whatever it was at the time, that's what they would believe in. And as you would go from culture to culture and city to city, there was no communication. So they would worship whatever they came up with at the time. So that was pagan worship going on. Abraham was monotheistic. He worshiped one God, and this was a big deal at this time in human history. It's not something that they did, and he was passing this down through the church. So this was important. But at this time, Joseph, out of these 11 brothers, was the only one practicing. Remember where they were. Remember where they lived. Remember that Jacob was out of the will of God, and no doubt he had his family there with him. And listen to me this morning. He had his family there with him out of the will of God, affecting his family. We need to remember that today. The things that we do can affect our family. The decisions that we make, the actions that we take affect our family. No doubt, 10 out of the 11 brothers were affected in a way because they were out of the will of God. But Joseph had held true. He was in the covenant. He was worshiping the one true God. Just because all 11 of them had gained this position by natural birth, they couldn't gain the latter position until they knew the Lord, until they experienced a new birth, which is evident that the other 10 had not experienced. What do we have here? The message of faith and grace. Right here in Genesis 37, we have Jesus Christ being preached. Amen. Jesus Christ from Genesis 1:1 to Revelation. Jesus Christ being preached. We find that, again, only one out of the 11 truly knew. Benjamin had not been born yet. Out of the 11 brothers of that church of that day, only Joseph knew the Lord. And I was thinking, as I was thinking about this, as I was preparing this, I had to think of the ratio. I had to do the math in my mind. And I don't want to get into that this morning, but what the point that I want to make is, think about it today. We've just made a comparison that Jacob's family at this time is a comparison to the modern church. One out of 11. We have to make the same comparison today. How many in the modern church are truly worshiping Jesus Christ? How many in the modern church have truly given their life over? I believe this morning that it's only a small remnant, but that small remnant only comes from preaching Christ and Him crucified. Number one, Joseph had imperfect parents. They were imperfect. Joseph's family was so unbelievable that it cannot even be made into the worst soap opera on TV today, if you will. He had 3 stepmothers, 10 stepbrothers, and a stepsister, all living under the same roof at the same time. Can you imagine the stress level? That's all I'm saying. There was a little bit going on. Just try to imagine the turmoil in this family. Jacob, Joseph, his father was a polygamist. He openly showed favoritism to Joseph. Jacob's wives were jealous and insecure. Joseph's home was filled with four unhappy women. Now, let me just talk to the guys this morning. What happens when mom gets unhappy? Things are not good in the home. So we're familiar with having one. He's got four going on. Imagine the turmoil that he was living in. Yet Jacob, not knowing what to do, out of the will of God, coming back to meet Isaac, things are about to change. Joseph's father at this point in time was weak and he was ineffective. Pastor Chris, you're saying that Jacob was weak? He was out of the will of God. Remember what we talked about last week? When we step outside the will of God, the devil begins to attack. He begins to lie. And the things that we would normally do if we were in the correct path, if our faith was in the proper place, the things that we would normally do begin to change. Jacob, this patriarch of the Old Testament, he was weak. He was ineffective. He was becoming a passive parent, a passive leader, a passive pastor, if you will, over this small body, over this small church. Joseph was doing the best that he could with what he knew. His father no doubt had taught him the ways of the Lord, but now Jacob, weak, was passive. Earlier, a great tragedy had fallen to the family. As they traveled across the country, Jacob's daughter, she was raped by the sons of Shem. When Jacob learned of what happened, he did nothing. He simply let it go. He didn't do anything about it. However, his sons saw their father was going to do nothing. They took matters into their own hands. They devised a plan and they went out and they killed the men of the city. 34:29 of Genesis. Then Jacob learned of what they had done. His chief concern was not about what his sons had done. It was not about the murder that was taking place. It was not about his daughter. It was about his public image in the city. It was about his public relations with the rest of the people in the land. Does it sound familiar this morning? Does it sound familiar to this day and this age? Later, his oldest son, Reuben, had an affair with Bilhah, one of Jacob's wives. He simply let it go. We learned, when he learned of Dinah's rape, that's his daughter, he did nothing. When he learned of his sons went and committed this gruesome act and murdered these people, that they were guilty of murder, he did nothing. When he learned his own son had committed incest, he did nothing. He'd become passive. He was out of the will of God. Remember the story of the construction worker that I told with the bologna sandwich. Sometimes we make our own problems. Don't be so quick this morning to blame your problems on the devil. Don't be so quick this morning to give him glory for something that you created on your own. When we step outside of the will of God, when we step outside the message of faith and grace, when we step outside anything that God wants us to do, we're responsible. Jacob was responsible for where he had placed himself. Jacob was responsible for what had happened to his family. He was responsible for what his family was done, yet he became passive because he was out of the will of God. He was a passive parent. When he learned of this, he simply did nothing. It's hard to calculate how Jacob's passiveness as a parent contributed to the turmoil of the family. No doubt if he'd have stayed where he was supposed to, no doubt if he would have followed God, things would have been different. There would have been a different plan. But God, our God, is a God of free will. Amen. He'll give us a direction. He'll give us a path. But we have the free will to step outside of it. And that's what Jacob had done. This is a classic illustration of a dysfunctional family, preoccupied and unconcerned. This is something that if we turned on Jerry Springer today, we would see on TV today. Here we have it in the very early church, 6,000 years ago in the book of Genesis. So why are we surprised what we see on TV today? Why are we surprised when we turn on the news and we hear things of an unsaved people going on that go on? Here we have it right here. Classic dysfunction. Maybe Jacob was too passive to deal with what was occurring in the lives of his family, of his children, but in any event, God had a plan. God had a plan. And just because Jacob wouldn't listen didn't mean that Joseph wouldn't listen. And this is where it gets interesting. Not only was Jacob the father of a dysfunctional family, but for 17 years, his children had watched as he loved Joseph. He loved Joseph in a different way, different than he loved the other children. In verse 3, we learn this. Now Israel loved Joseph more than all the other children because he was the son of his old age. Joseph, now 17, was the firstborn son of his father's favorite wife, Rachel. Joseph was, according to Scripture, was born in his father to his father late in life. Now, we have a couple different things going on here. I want to slow down a little bit. If you'll just let me teach a little bit, I want us to understand the spiritual aspect and the physical aspect of what's going on with this boy, Joseph. In the physical, there can be some valid reasons why he loved him more than the other brothers. Sometimes when a child is born late in life, especially born to very elderly, they seem to be favored. They're favored more than the other children. Most parents are more relaxed and easygoing with these children because of what they learned. And when we think about this, and grandparents, correct me if I'm wrong, you know more than me about raising kids. Amen? You know that sometimes kids are just going to be kids. And that's why sometimes when we drop the kids off at grandma and grandpa's, they get a little bit more spoiled, don't they? Amen? When we bring them back home, I know, I'm not going to say which one of them, but I know when they come back home from grandma and grandma, when they were little, I had to have a little conversation with them that at home we don't do things like that, right? Anybody with me? Anybody hearing me this morning? Give me something out there. But here we have Jacob, who has this child late in life, and no doubt he's feeling these things that we're talking about right now. He's more relaxed. He's already raised 10 boys. He's already done a lot of this. He knows what's going to happen. He takes a different approach, possibly, than he did with the first one. I'm sure that he did. He had learned more. He was more elderly. Maybe his marital status had become more stable. Maybe in the beginning he didn't feel comfortable with his relationship, but now he was more comfortable. No doubt God had blessed him. No doubt that maybe he had more economic favor than he did with the first one. I know in my own life, when you raise the first one, man, it's hard. You don't know what you need. You don't realize how much diapers cost. Amen? You don't realize how much baby. You don't realize that they're going to need clothes every other month. You don't know these things. But yet after the other one comes, you're a little bit more prepared. You're a little bit better. You're a little bit better. God begins to bless and things happen. So you treat them differently for whatever these worldly reasons are. I'm not saying that they're right. I'm not saying that they're wrong. I'm just trying to paint a picture for you this morning of what may have been going on in Jacob's family, because that's what goes on in our families today. Many have claimed that Jacob caused the problems, the hatred among his sons against Joseph by favoring Joseph. But I want to point out something very important to you this morning. And this is where the spiritual side of the story comes in. Number one, this is not true. It's to be noticed that the Holy Spirit here uses the name Israel. Go back and read that verse. What's it say? Now Israel loved Joseph more than all his other children. He didn't say Jacob. He said Israel, calling him by his heavenly name. Amen. Calling him by his, this was a communication from God. This was God saying, this is the spiritual happening now. The physical may be these other things, but for spiritual reasons now, Israel, not Jacob, you're going to love this boy more than the others. It had to do with the Lord laying his hand on Joseph, anointing Joseph, if you will, illuminating Joseph for such a time that they needed him. The other key part of this is, remember the other 10? They had rejected. They had rejected God. Joseph had accepted him. No doubt, God showing favor upon him. The love expressed here had to do with God loving Joseph because he accepted him. Even though Jacob loved all of his sons, his love for Joseph had to do with the will of God. the will of God was beginning to take place. And Jacob probably didn't understand exactly what was going to happen yet. But for some reason, he had heard the word of the Lord, Israel. Israel calling out, telling him that something special was about to happen. Not only did Jacob love Joseph more, he demonstrated his favoritism openly and in a dramatic way. In no way did Joseph try to hide his partiality towards Joseph. He loved him in a different and in a special way because he saw the hand of God upon Joseph. Because of the sin of the other sons, there was simply no fellowship, as we'll find out here in the next few moments, between Jacob and these other sons. So there was a problem. There was a divide between the pastor and the other people, between the father and the sons, because they had chosen to reject God. But Joseph chose to accept. And now there was something more there. Just as you might say, well, I have friends at work, but I don't love them. You know, I get along with them, but I have friends that are brothers in Jesus Christ, and I love them. I love them with the love of Jesus Christ. If something happens to them, I hurt for them. If something exciting happens for them, I cheer for them. If they need something, I do for them. Whereas someone who's unsaved, you might not have the same approach. Amen? That's the picture that's being painted here. Joseph loved him because God loved him. Jacob loved him because God... Let me slow down. Jacob loved Joseph because Joseph loved God. Jacob loved God, and God was building that relationship. Something spiritual, something special was getting ready to happen. The latter part of the verse says, also he made him a tunic of many colors. This term tunic of many colors is variously translated different ways, but basically it means many colored or richly ornamented. But the Hebrew word describes it as a robe extending below the ankles and to the wrists, perhaps embroidered with a narrow strip of color around the edges. It was a garment worn by nobility. Jacob was saying that this young boy Joseph, 17 years old, was noble. He was placing something upon him. Joseph's brothers, they wore garments that had no sleeves, that were short, that enabled them to go out and climb hills, to go through swampy areas, to carry sheep on their shoulders, to build things, to mend fences, to do work in the land. They wore clothes of work, of hard men's work. They were supposed to go out and do the work. In essence, Joseph's robe in the physical declared that he was exempt from manual labor or from hardship. Even the light color that his robe was made of indicated that he did not expect to get dirty. He didn't wear it for hard work. There was difference in Joseph. What we have here is far more than a typical garment, which added a few touches of finery. It represented Joseph's favored position in the family. Joseph was favored because of his love for God, and Jacob gave him this robe for that very reason. Even though he might not have understood exactly what was going to happen yet, this was what was going to be because God had already ordained it. Even more than that, the garment worn by Joseph commonly designated the rightful heir of the family. Wow, this is getting pretty deep. All these things going in Joseph's favor. Now, not only is he not to do any hard work, is he not to do this or do that, now it's designated him as the one who's going to take over the family, the heir to the family. According to Middle Eastern custom, if the eldest son lost his birthright, then it went to the oldest son of the second wife. Okay? Reuben, oldest son, first wife. Joseph, oldest son, second wife. But as it was with Jacob and Esau, the firstborn was Reuben. He would not have held this position of leadership. Things happened. God again had called Joseph to be the heir of the family. Reuben, the eldest son, had lost his birthright. Again, just as it was with Esau and with Jacob, because of this affair with his father's other wife. Boom, gone. Everything's gone. Now Joseph, young Joseph, the one who was chosen by God, the one who was given this coat of many colors, the one that was to be the heir of the family, the Holy Spirit was proclaiming that it should go to Joseph. The birthright of the fallen Reuben was now to go to Joseph. When Jacob left his mortal coil, Joseph, in essence, was to be the high priest of the family. Remember the correlation that we're making between this family and the church, which in the following years, as we study this, as we walk through this in the next several months, we'll see that this so graphically proved to be the case. Without getting into this morning, everybody's read the Bible story. We see how Joseph comes back and saves the family. God had a plan. God was working a plan at this very moment in time. The coat was also a symbol of purity. It was a symbol of purity. The story of David's daughter Tamar, we see another coat of many colors. And it's in 2 Samuel 13:18, and it tells us that it was a symbol of purity of her virginity. Sadly, Tamar was disgraced. She was raped by her own brother. And once disgraced, she immediately removed the robe and tore it into pieces. So not only is this robe a sign of, you're not going to do any hard work, it was a sign of, you're the heir of the family, but it's also a sign of purity. We see God building the story. We see God building things in Joseph's favor. However, the brothers were not happy, as we'll begin to find out. These brothers of Joseph, they were not noted for their purity. Remember that Jacob had raised them in a pagan place. In verse 2, we're told that Joseph brought a bad report about his brothers to his father, where they were out of the will of God. They were out of the land of God. They were out and doing whatever the religion of that town or of that time was doing. On the surface, it may seem that Joseph was just a tattletale. You're just tattling on me. You're tattling on the older brothers, right? I've had to have that conversation before. Don't tattle, right? But that's not what's going on. Every indication in the word is that Joseph went and talked to his brothers first. He told them that what they were doing was wrong. He told them that the actions that they took were not how God, the one true God, the Jehovah God, wanted them to act. He had displayed his discomfort, his unwillingness to do what they wanted to do. So now he was forced to go to Jacob and to tell him what was going on. Joseph says later on, again, that he had spoken to these brothers. It seems that they were yielding to the pressures of the society around them. Canaanite religion included both idolatry and immorality, the things that we just read about. So no doubt they were out partaking in what this other religion had them doing. They were out doing what the world does at that time. Now again, come 6,000 years to this very day and age, what do we see the church doing? We see the church doing the same thing. We see the church caving to the things in this world, don't we? We see the church bringing the things of the world into the church. We see the church not worried about preaching about sin. We see the word church not worried about preaching about forgiveness. We see the church not following the word of God and simply doing everything else that the world does. They think that because the things of the world are coming into the church that they're doing things right. I'm here to tell you this morning, that is not a sign of success. That is not a positive sign in the church. When you start bringing in the things of the world and it starts to happen in the church, it's a disgrace to God, and it's not clean in his sight. God meant this place to be holy. He meant purity to be in this place. This is a place of reverence. This is a place where God can come and be with his people. When we start bringing the things of the world in, the church begins to decline. Joseph felt the need to go and tell Jacob what was going on. He went, he told him he wasn't being a tattletale. He was going and telling Joseph that these things that they had learned in this foreign land had crept into the family. But this coat that he had was a reminder of his love for Christ, of his place in his family, and of his purity that he contained because of his love for God. Number two, just give me a few more minutes. Joseph had imperfect brothers. The story repeatedly reveals that Joseph's brothers, they hated him. They hated. It wasn't a dislike. It wasn't a young brother type of thing. It wasn't just kind of a, you're 17 years younger than me thing. They hated him. In verse 4, we're told that the brothers saw how Jacob favored Joseph. They hated him and could not speak peaceable to him. They had nothing good to say. Nothing at all. Again, in the following verse 5, when Joseph tells of his dream, the reader again is informed that his brothers hated him even more. When Joseph has his second dream and relays it to his brothers, they hated him even more. So three times we see this act of hate going from Joseph's brothers back to him. Hate in the church. Come back with me to the modern church. We see hate in the church. I guarantee you this morning, if you walk into some of the largest churches in this nation and you try to preach Jesus Christ and him crucified, you're going to find hate. You're going to see untamed hate come your way. That's what Joseph was experiencing. This is a perfect representation of Christ, of whom Joseph was one of the most remarkable types of Christ, which we'll talk about in just a few minutes. God loved his son and showed it greatly by lavishing upon him the power of the Holy Spirit while he was in human form. As a result, the Jews who were his brethren, they hated him. Here we have a picture of Christ. Joseph being hated. Jesus Christ being hated because of who they were, because of what they believed, because of the anointing that was on their life. It's a picture of Christ. And again, we see the same attitude in the church today. The same attitude. If you go back to Jesus Christ in the church, many churches, not all, there are a lot of good churches, but a lot of churches, if you go back and you proclaim that, you're going to find hate. Number three, I'm trying to hurry this morning. Joseph was made perfect. Joseph was a type of Christ. What are you saying, Pastor Chris? We see Jesus Christ from Genesis to Revelations. Right here in the story, as we get into it, you're going to see that Joseph was a type of Christ in the Old Testament. He was a picture. He was a foretelling. He was a shadow of Jesus Christ to come. And if we go into the story knowing that, if we go into the story with the message of Jesus Christ, with the message of the cross, you can see exactly Jesus Christ in the person of Joseph. He was a type of Christ. I assume that Joseph, who was 17 at the time, was a normal adolescent. I assume he was 17. I doubt very much that Joseph understood everything that was happening in his family. I doubt that he understood everything that was happening in his life. He was 17. He just didn't know. Joseph was, at the very least, naive. He may have been even a little proud. The Bible doesn't really tell us. But he had definitely been set apart from the other brothers. It wouldn't be hard to make the stretch to say that he was. He may have wore his new coat of many colors, this new special coat, into the fields to check on his brothers. Hey, guys, it's me. It's Joseph. Got my coat on. My hands look good. I haven't done any physical work. My toes are clean. I haven't been out in the fields. I'm not wearing what you're wearing. And just let me give a little conjecture here this morning. I don't know. The Bible doesn't tell us. But he would go out into the fields, and no doubt it probably wasn't the best decision to show off these things that he had out in the fields. It would be like wearing a tuxedo to go out and cut the lawn, if you will. It was hardly appropriate, maybe even a little bit haughty of him. But in any event, the Bible records no sin concerning Joseph or his faith. Think about that. Even though that this may have happened again, that's just conjecture on my part. The Bible never ever records a sin from Joseph. Joseph, a type, a picture of Jesus Christ. Because his faith, get this, if you get one thing out of this service this morning, get this. Joseph, Genesis 37, the beginning of the early church. We're only three generations in here. Joseph putting his faith in God. Amen. He didn't have the light yet to see Jesus Christ. The story of Jesus Christ hadn't been told yet. Maybe at 17 years old, he didn't even know the anointing that was on his life. Maybe at 17 years old, he didn't understand what God was about to do. He would have had no idea that in 2015, we would have been saying Joseph was a picture of Jesus Christ. This 17-year-old boy has no sin because his faith is properly planted. His faith is in the right place. It's important, church, that our faith be in Jesus Christ. In anything that we do, in everything that we say, in everywhere that we go, in everything that we sing, that we teach, that we preach, that our faith always comes back to Jesus Christ. Here we are this morning talking about families, talking about dysfunctional families, and our topic's coming back to Jesus Christ. We see Joseph here, a type, a picture without sin, because his faith was in Jesus Christ. You say, Pastor Chris, he was human. He was born of human seed, and he was born to a polytheistic father. How could he not be in sin? It's a great question, and that's not exactly what I'm saying. Joseph sinned just like the rest of us. He was a sinner. Just as it says in Romans, all have sinned and come short of the glory of God. But listen to me this morning. Because Joseph's faith was in Jesus Christ, when God looked down upon him, he didn't see the sin. You know who he saw? He saw a pre-incarnate Jesus Christ. He saw Jacob's faith in Jesus Christ. He saw Joseph's faith in Jesus Christ. He saw Jesus Christ surrounding him, and he saw that the anointing was upon Joseph. He gave Joseph that anointing. He looked down and he looked past all those other things, just like when your faith is in Jesus Christ, and he looks down and he sees you, and he doesn't see you. He doesn't see me. He sees Jesus Christ. Do you see it? Right here, Genesis 37, the story of this young 17-year-old Joseph, who no doubt had sinned, who no doubt didn't do everything right, but his heart was for Jesus Christ. His faith was in God. He was doing the things that God needed him to see. So no sin whatsoever was recorded about him. Amen. Hallelujah. That should give you joy this morning, that when you get to heaven, that Jesus Christ is going to be there, that God's going to look down and say, your faith was in my son. I see no sin. Joseph, no sin was recorded about Joseph. Again, he definitely did commit sin. All have sinned, all have fallen short of the glory of God. Romans 6:23. Still, these sins were not recorded because of his place and his position. This morning, as we begin to close, it's your place and your position that's important today. Your place is in Jesus Christ. Your position, when God sees you, is Jesus Christ. That's your position. Now, we have to rise to that position, but that's what the sanctification process does, amen. That's what daily going back to the Word of God, daily going back and asking for forgiveness, daily being changed by the Word of God, daily being worked on by the Holy Spirit. You may say, Pastor Chris, I had a terrible day yesterday. I wasn't a Christian. Welcome to the human race. But aren't you glad God's grace is sufficient? God's grace is like the waves of an ocean crashing in. And when you say, God, forgive me. God, I messed up. I did whatever thus and so was. That grace comes in. That blood comes in. And he changes you. And he covers you. And he fills those gaps in your heart. And he heals those emotional situations. And he takes that dysfunction that we have, and he makes it functional. He makes it functional. He changes us in a moment, in the twinkling of an eye. He changes us. And when we come out different. When the sanctification process starts, when we learn the message of faith and grace, when we have a true understanding that when I'm in Jesus Christ, God sees Jesus Christ, not me, that I can go to him, that I don't have to live in sin, that sin that I hold on to, that thing that I don't like inside me, I can give it, I can lay it down at the foot of the cross, and I can tell him, and he'll take it. And then he'll move on to the next thing. And he'll begin working on that. And he'll move on to the next thing. And that's the sanctification process. You see, that sanctification process, it's ongoing. It's forever happening in the life of the believer. It's forever moving in the life of the believer. It's forever taking place in the life of the believer. That's why his grace is sufficient, amen. That's what Joseph was experiencing. That's what Joseph had found. That's why God had found favor with him. It was because of his place, because of his position. In closing this morning, I was going to get to the dreams, but I'll cover those in another sermon. I don't have time this morning to do it justice. In closing, with every head bowed, with everyone being reverent to the Holy Spirit this morning, we see this picture of Jesus Christ and Joseph. I'm here to share with you this morning that no matter what your age, whether you're 17 like Joseph, whether you're 77, whether you're 97, whether you're 107, whether you're 37, the grace of God is sufficient for you. Amen. If your faith is properly placed, if your faith is in Jesus Christ, God looks down upon you and he does not see dysfunction. He sees Jesus Christ. If you let him change it, he'll do it. So what can we learn from this? Number one, we must learn to look at life at the long term. The decisions we make affect not only us, not only ourselves, but those all around us. The course of action that we choose today affects our children, our grandchildren, our extended family, those around us. Jacob's mistakes with his children had tragic long-term effects, but God's grace helped them. God had a plan for them. Number two, we must be faithful regardless of the family situation. It can be very easy as to look at our family background and make excuses. Those of you that know me personally, you know that it'd be very easy for me to make an excuse this morning. But I don't have an excuse. I have Jesus Christ. Jesus Christ came in and he changed my life. He changed my family tree, if you will. He can change your family tree. If you're listening by CD this morning, if you're here in this auditorium, you don't have to be what your family says you are. Jesus Christ has a different path for your life if you place your faith in him. Number three, God understands our circumstances. He understands exactly what we're going through. Just as we talked a few weeks ago about Jesus Christ being tempted, there was a reason for the temptation so that God, as a human, could understand our circumstances. He wants to help us. He wants to help us rise above. He wants to help us get past the negative influences. He wants to fill us with his Holy Spirit and provide victory in those situations. Number four, God specializes in changing us and conforming us into his image. This is the sanctification part. No matter what our family background, no matter what our personal background, regardless of our past, we can know that there is a heavenly Father that we can surrender to, named Jesus Christ, who surrendered for us, who gave of his life, who reunited the covenant between God and man, who paid the price for everything that we've done and everything that we're going to do, that if our faith is in Jesus Christ, he'll take care of us. Today, we're not perfect. Your parents aren't perfect. Your children are not perfect. Maybe our home life this morning isn't exactly what we think it should be. But God, put your faith in him this morning. Let him make the change. Perhaps you've made a mistake. Perhaps you're an adult and you haven't done everything God's wanted you to do. The word for today is there's forgiveness. His grace is sufficient. Maybe you're a teenager this morning and you're saying, Pastor Chris, I don't understand everything that you're saying. You need to understand this. God loves you. God has a way for you. God wants to change your life for the better if your faith is in him. With every head bowed this morning, with every eye closed, with reverence to those around you, with reverence to the Holy Spirit, is there one this morning that might lift your hand and say, Pastor Chris, I'm one of those people that you talked about this morning? As we close this morning, is that you? Just by lifting of your hand, pray for me, Pastor Chris. Pray for me that God will change me, that he'll build faith in me, that I can be in him, that he'll change my family tree. Just a few more moments. Is that you? Just by lifting of your hand. No doubt this message will go out over the internet. It'll go out over CD. And there might be some that do not know him as their Savior. He can be your Savior this morning. Simply call upon his name, just as Romans 10, 9 and 10 says, confess with your mouth and believe in your heart that Jesus Christ is Lord. Make him your Savior today. Make him your Savior. Make him the Lord of your life. Put your faith in him this morning. find the church that preaches the cross. Amen and amen. Lord Jesus, as we close today, Lord, be with the people today. Thank you for bringing them into this house. Thank you for the word that is going forth today. Thank you for showing us Jesus Christ and this young boy named Joseph this morning, Lord. Thank you for letting us know of your grace, of your mercy, that our dysfunction can be healed by you, Lord God. Lord, help this body, Lord Jesus. Help us to grow spiritually. Help us to grow in numbers, Lord Jesus. Help us to go out into this community and do a work for you, Lord God, to share this message of the gospel, this message of Jesus Christ and him crucified, this message of faith and grace with others, Lord Jesus. And it's in your sweet and precious name that we pray. Amen. And amen. Hallelujah. It's been so good to be with you today. Just before we leave today, I want to share just some happenings that are going on. I met with, I got a message from another pastor in the community. And